Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off this morning in just a couple moments. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, I believe it is, in particular. For the sake of those who were not here this morning, as well as for those of us who were, just to walk us into the study tonight, as opposed to abruptly starting, let me just say a few things that we discussed this morning. This is a continuation of this morning's lesson, for those that weren't here. I call this one-anothering, bad grammar and all. There are some 58 times in the scriptures that we have this expression, one another, and I know it makes it hard on song leaders, it appears, to come up with songs that tie in, but I appreciate George's effort there. Some 58 times in the scripture, I'm told, in the New Testament, and that would be from Romans, actually, onward, there is this mention of one another, or one anothering, if you don't mind the bad grammar. That is descriptive of the kind of relationship, the quality of relationship, the character of the relationship that Christians are to have with each other, or toward one another, in Christ here in this life, before we move on to be with God in the next. And so it seems to be, from just the volume of attention given to it, that God is concerned about the nature of the relationship, not leaving it to our own devisings, the kind or quality of relationship that He desires among His children here on earth. And so there are other passages, I'm sure, but this study limits it to the one another passages. I know there's others that don't use that expression that could be incorporated into discussion, but we'll limit it to that. Just that enough is a big study. In fact, I don't know that we'll get it all done even tonight, but we'll go as far as we have time. Whenever you hear the expression one another, you should think reciprocal action. Me to you, you to me. And I indicated this morning that some things need to be emphasized before we delve into the discussion of these one another passages, and that is, number one, it should begin with you. It should be something you don't wait for others to start. Somebody has to begin this reciprocal action. Why not you? Why not me? And so don't sit back saying, well, I would be glad, for instance, one of the first ones we talked about was love one another, as we just sang about. Well, I would, but they don't love me, so why should I love them? You've got to, somebody's got to start this reciprocal thing going, and so you need to be the one that does, that gets it going. Next, total involvement wouldn't that be fine? Wouldn't it be great to ideally have everybody that you have an obligation to love or to do any of these other one another things to, if everybody was involved? Join a long list of things that ideally we just don't have, and realistically we have to deal with something less than ideal, and this would probably fall into that category. There are things that, yeah, it would be nice if every single person did what the Lord said along these lines, but if they don't, you're going to have to go ahead and do the best you can in doing your part, holding up your end of the reciprocal action, the one anothering, if you will. Next, it needs to be shown to every Christian, not selective. You don't need to really see yourself as perfectly one anothering if it's just to an isolated one or two. It needs to be for everyone. All the saints, we need to one another and not be in a limited way just showing it to certain ones. And I think one of the other things that I mentioned too, if I'm glancing here at my notes accurately, it doesn't depend on a favorable response. There might be times when you do something along these lines and they reciprocate, they return the favor, they do back to you what you've just done to them, but you can't let it be hinged on that, contingent upon that. In other words, he did not favorably respond, so see if I ever do that again. We can't be going there. We have to be one anothering consistently, one way if it comes to that, and to everyone. All right, and then the list. I categorized them into 15, and we only got four or five this morning, but I'll be watching the clock. Don't worry, we'll be fine. But we got about four of them done this morning, and I'll briefly touch on them again, and then we'll go on into some new ones. There are probably more, but these are just to somewhat limit our study. And the first one I mentioned was consider one another. Consider one another is in Hebrews chapter 10. There has got to be thoughtfulness to this kind of thing if it's going to be in any way profitable. If it's going to accomplish any good at all, you've got to give thought to it. When the Bible says, consider one another, you need to be considering me, and I need to be considering you, and so does everyone else listening to my voice, and all Christians in the brotherhood, ideally. We all need to be thinking more about one another. Something this afternoon came to my mind, though, that I wanted to incorporate that I didn't this morning, and that is there are four times in the Scripture that we're commanded to greet one another. There's another one of those one another's. I said there's 58 of them, so there's everywhere you turn, you're going to see one. And we're all to be greeting one another. We're not told you might think about it. We're not told for those so inclined. We're commanded across the board, every Christian, greet everybody else. And they're being told the same thing you're reading. They need to greet everyone as well. There's going to be a whole lot of greeting going on if everyone greets one another. Commanded in four places to greet one another. I put that under this heading of being thoughtful, being considerate, being mindful of one another. It's when I don't mind you, and I'm not thoughtful of you, and I take you for granted that I may not do such as that. So put that one under that category or under that in that heading of consider one another, and that is that we ought to greet one another as well. Next one was love one another, which I mentioned as being really the all-encompassing. If we really care about each other, we'll do these other ones that we're going to be talking about. But if we don't care, you might say, Whit, you said love, not care. I'm interchanging the two words. If we really do from the heart care about this kind of thing, we'll do the others. If we don't really care, we won't. And so I start with love one another on purpose. It will encompass all the others. The next was members one of another, which in and of itself doesn't really tell you what to do or not to do, but I tried to explain how that just the nature of the relationship being that you are all members one of another. I'm joined to you, you joined to me, carries with it certain obligations, and I won't revisit all of that. That was this morning. And the last one was kindly affectionate to one another, and that is in Romans 12, by the way, verse number 10. Let's read it again. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Emphasized was that the love that we have for one another cannot be simply agape love. I don't hate him. I love him. I will do goodwill to him, my brother, who is maybe not anyone I like very much, but okay. Well, that's true. God expects that of you. That was the number two, I think. Consider one another, love one another. But the Lord expects this one to be between brethren more than just that. And it's a kindly affection for one another, a brotherly kind of love, if you will, a familial, family kind of love ought to characterize the relationship. And now number five. This is where I slow down a bit, let note takers jot something down. Number five, God expects those in the brotherhood, those in relationship with each other as fellow Christians, to honor one another. And you have to go no further than the verse we were just reading. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, already discussed. And then the next one, in honor giving preference to one another. You me you. I give preference to you and honor you. You give preference to me and honor me. Now everybody's going to go away from that feeling good, because everybody's putting everybody else up on a pedestal. And everybody gets the feeling of being put on a pedestal. That's exactly what the Lord would have us do. In honor, everyone giving preference to others above yourself. Honoring. You know, we honor sports stars, we honor entertainment figures, government leaders, and maybe rightly so in some instances. God says, I want honor among my Christian family. I want all my sisters, no, it'd be his sons and daughters, you sisters and brothers, my sons and daughters, I want you all to be honoring one another. The key is in the verse, in honor, preferring one another. You that have heard me preach for a long time say that when I was a youngster, I thought it meant that you prefer to be with Christians. That's not what he's talking about, although that you could argue that point, but I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's saying, you know, you need to prefer to be with Christians over non-Christians. What he's talking about is putting others before yourself. Worded a little difference, I always prefer you to me in any situation that I possibly can. You before me. It's almost like holding the door for someone. After you. Well, that after you ought to be the mindset I carry into everything. After you. And you might say, well, when are you going to get that? Well, see, it's a one another thing. You ought to be doing that for me, but you'll have to answer to God for why you do or don't. I have a one-way obligation myself to one another. Hopefully you'll do the same. But if you don't, so be it. This is esteeming others better than yourself. Promoting others' welfare, maybe even over your own welfare, but at least equal to. giving yourself up for another's advancement. You know, you guys know I love football and everything. I like watching football a lot. We need to be like linemen that don't get a lot of the glory because we're blocking for the star running back. And that's the mindset we ought to have. And any running back worth his salt is going to say when he gets all the accolades, oh, it's my line. It's my line. If they weren't blocking like they were, I wouldn't be half the running back I am. And it's the truth, by the way. I know enough about football to know that. How did Jesus exemplify it? There's more than one instance, but one stands out, and that's that foot washing incident. It's where I see it so clearly seen. And you can turn and read on your own if you're interested. It's in John 13. When Jesus washed the apostles' feet, even Judas's feet, who he knew was going to betray him. Wow, it doesn't get any greater than that. He didn't just tell us what to do, he showed us what to do. And he even said, you know what I've done? You see what I've been doing here? Yes, we see what you've been doing here. Then you do that. You do that. I don't do windows. I don't do feet. The Lord did feet, and we do feet, or windows, or whatever it might be. Why? Because I honor and prefer you over me. You're better than me. I esteem others better than myself, just like Jesus did as well. So remember, I prefer you, you prefer me, but it starts with me, regardless. All right, next one, number 6. Got to hurry, or we won't get through half of these. Are we still in Romans chapter 12? Look at verse 16. We'll find another one. The Lord would have the relationship between Christians categorized in this way, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. The same mind. And then go to chapter 15, same book, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. There it is again. Worded slightly different, but you still have the one another thing. According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In my notes, for you that are taking notes, here's what I have written. Be of the same mind toward one another. Division is a tool of the devil. Division is a tool of Satan. Maybe internal and external damage results, both immediate and everlasting consequences may follow. And Jesus was greatly concerned about it. In fact, while he was practically in the shadow of the cross or in eyesight of his death, and he knew it was coming, by the way. It's not like it was a surprise. He knew it was coming. With that in mind, you would want to know, with someone knowing his hours are numbered, he's down to his last few, what are some of the things you're thinking about? Well, in prayer, he's asking that my disciples be one, that they be united in John chapter 17. Why? So the world will believe that you sent me. With all the division, with all of the dissension, it would be undermining a lot of that. That's John 17, 21, if you need a verse on that. How about a prayer for unity? Was it accomplished? Was it fulfilled? Did they do what the Lord prayed? Or was it done as he had prayed for? Yes. Look at Acts chapter 2, 46, and you'll see that it was. The first Christians answered the prayer favorably. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 46... So continuing daily, these are the first 3,000 Christians, so continuing daily with one accord, there it is, with one-mindedness in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. There it is again, all right? And then look at 4:32, chapter 4, verse 32, it's still going on sometime later. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. See? They did it. Jesus prayed, God, Father, as I'm about to leave this world, I pray that all these believers be one, all these disciples be one. Was it accomplished? Was it realized? You bet. In the first century, at least in this congregation or in this number, here in the Jerusalem church, it did. But I can show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, come over just a little bit, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it didn't, though, automatically pass on to everyone. In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, this congregation in another part of the world, a few years later, is described this way. Now I plead with you, brethren, in Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, what's your worry? Well, here's what I've been concerned about. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I beg you, please don't do that. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that would provide a more functional atmosphere in the congregation. This is pleading with them. I beg you, don't do that. It's something of an earnest concern we ought to have. How does God view the sowing of discord among brethren? Abominable. Detestable. Sick. It is sick. Those who would sow discord among brethren, he lumps in with those that are liars and murderers and the like. A severe error. And what is the key? Go back to Romans 12. What is the key to possessing this like-mindedness? I think I found it in 16. In Romans 12, 16, I think this is the key. Be of the same mind, Romans 12, 16, toward one another. And then he says, don't set your mind on high things. Not setting our mind on high things, but associating with the humble and not being wise in our own opinion will go a long way. A long way. You remember that Three Musketeers slogan? All for one and everyone for themselves. No, each one for himself. No, it's all for one and one for all. That would have been a great Christian slogan. All for one and one for all. All right, Romans chapter 15. That's number 6. Let's go to number 7. This is called Accept and Receive One Another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. A lot of these are in Romans, aren't they? Therefore, receive one another. 15:7, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's worded negatively in 14:13, this is negatively wording the same thing. Therefore, let us not judge one another. There's another one another. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Now back to 15, it's worded positively, 7. Just, therefore, receive one another. Receive. The idea is that we must recognize each other Christian, fully as Christians, giving full fellowship to those who we sometimes have differences with, in some ways at least. It's the avoidance of cliques and parties, and I don't mean the birthday kind, the parties that might characterize some congregations. It was a very prevalent problem in the first century, and here I'll rattle off some. Corinth had a problem over Lord's Supper divisions over, or the Lord's Supper was where it was demonstrated. There were other divisions behind the scenes, I'm sure. Galatians 2, racial divisions. In Romans 14, strong members not accepting weaker members. In James 2, rich people being given partiality over the poor, mistreatment. And you can make a long list. We're commanded, don't do that. We must never, though sometimes we must make judgments, we must never hastily, without scripture, uncharitably, to defame character, to promote ourselves, do that kind of judgment. Are we strong spiritually? Everybody seems to think so. Are you strong? I think I am. I don't consider myself a weakling. If we're strong, one evidence is, how can you bear with the weak? It's amazing how many considering themselves strong have a difficult time bearing with the weak. I don't know exactly why that is. What are some other areas, besides those that were mentioned before, where we might begin to show favoritism and partiality and not fully embrace and receive, and or if you want to look at it negatively, block full fellowship to another? Here are some that I thought of. Outgoing and shy. Intellectual and simple-minded. Young and old. Men and women, family members, and single. There may be more. Remember, all of this begins with you. I'm going to, as the passage says, receive one another. Receive one another, and negatively, not judge anymore. All right, Romans 15, verse 14. This one is admonish one another. 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish one another. So that's number 8. God expects us, as fellow Christians, to admonish one another. The idea is exhorting, verbally warning, and instructing with a view to correcting another. It's an obligation, by the way. It's an obligation, even though we may feel uneasy about doing it. It's true love, by the way, even though we feel like they're going to hate me for doing it. It's going to be what we sometimes these days hear called tough love. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, verse 13, go there. I don't think we will be back. I started to say we won't be back to Romans, but we will. Go to Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 13. It ought to be done frequently. 3:13. Well, let's go back to 12. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another once in a great while. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It needs to be done frequently. It can be done in and around the assemblies, of course. That's an obvious place. Hebrews 10:25 indicates not forsaking the assemblies, but exhorting one another. So it may take place there. And why does Paul say to mutually do it? Why did he say, you brethren, you Roman Christians, surely you have one or two people in your church that can admonish the church? He doesn't say that. He says, well, go back and look at it. Go back to Romans before I answer it and you'll see. Why does he say you all need to do this to one another, not make a couple, three responsible for it? He says in Romans 15, verse 14, because you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, all of you should be able to participate in this mutual admonition. Admonishing. Those that are full of goodness and knowledge are therefore able to mutually do this. Each of you, all of you, admonish one another. So remember, all of us ought to be involved in this, not just the bishops, not just the teachers, not just an elite few, but ideally all. You might say, I bet you a sister sitting on the back, I bet you she won't be involved in any admonishing. Hey, we're not dealing with the ideal world sometimes, but everyone listen up. We all need to be involved in admonishing one another. That's God's way, ideally. Ephesians 4, verse 2 is number... I'm going to skip 1 because I've already discussed it. So in my notes, I'm passing over 1 going to another. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I call this bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse number 2. Once again, let's read 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. There's a Dutch proverb that says, a handful of patience is worth a bushel of brains. Maybe so. The idea being presented here when it says bear with one another is the idea of being tolerant, patient, compassionate, long-suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 8, the Bible ties in being of one mind with loving as brothers, being tenderhearted and courteous, and being compassionate. Let's just be very plain, as we get to know each other better, more intimately, we're going to see weaknesses. We're going to see idiosyncrasies, or as I like to call them, idiotsyncrasies. That's always if it's somebody else. With me, they're idiosyncrasies. We're going to see character peculiarities. We're going to see things that make us think we're the only sane ones in the bunch. What are some helpful hints in bearing with one another in love? First of all, see your own weaknesses. Are you expecting more of others than you're expecting of yourself? You know the old thing, as soon as you point a finger at one, there's three right back at you. Think of that then, if that'll work for you. Usually it's the case. I know it's true with me. About the time I get really hard on someone, all someone has to say is, yeah, but you got a problem with this and I don't have a problem with that. And it's probably true. Probably true. Well, I wish you were this way. Yeah, well, I wish you were that way. Okay, we've got a draw there. Each of us has a weakness. Next, recognize this is a God-given obligation. God didn't suggest it, He commands it. My sons and daughters must bear with one another. Next, we need to reflect Christ in it, meaning as Christ has borne with us, so we must bear with one another. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and see how it's worded there. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, he We'll look at 24. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The same care for one another. That's it. Bearing with one another. Caring for one another. All right. Next, Galatians 5, verse 13. This is serving one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. We all serve somebody. It may be the Lord or it may be the devil, but we all serve somebody. But it doesn't stop there. We're all obligated by God to serve one another as well. And once again, how apropos, how appropriate the foot washing incident is to illustrate this point, John 13. What humble service. The key to this, the key to serving one another, you, me, and me, you, is absolute unselfishness. As best I can make it happen, as best I can make it be. Absolutely unselfish in the way I regard you and serve you. Some helpful hints would be these. To esteem you better. It will be a whole lot easier for me to serve you if I think you're better than me. I think I do know why that is. It's easier when we think someone's better than us to wait on them, to serve them, to be at their beck and call, to do, what can I do for you? It's when I look down at you rather than up to you that it makes it harder. It's harder. So one key, if you will, a helpful hint in serving one another, as God has enjoined upon us, is to esteem others better. You might say, but I know I'm better than they are. I'm smarter, I'm better looking, and I got a lot more money than they've got. But you can still act like they are. You don't have to act like you may think things are. You can esteem it as if it's otherwise. I esteem him better. And then view the service as a sacrifice. View it as a sacrifice to God. I am serving others as a way of showing service and sacrifice to my God. And see it as a one-way street. Give no concern for payback. It's just, what can I do for you? There's a little story that gets me a bit choked up every time I think of it. But it illustrates this point where, you know, when you were in school, at elementary school, you didn't have to, but you could, if you wanted to, bring Valentines to class. Remember that? Anybody? Yeah, you did that? Joseph, did you already do that? Yeah, we have those opportunities as little kids. I think I did once or twice, first grade or kindergarten or something like that. Anyway, there was this one little child in his class that wanted to participate in the taking of the Valentines to all the other classmates, 20 or 30, how many ever there were. But his mother was so apprehensive about that because she knew that he was just picked on at school, nobody liked him much, and she just knew this is not going to go over well at all. But he had his mind set on it. I want to take Valentines to everyone. And I want to. She just knew he's not going to get any, though. He's not going to get any Valentines from anybody. It's just going to be the nature of the way things are with him at school. But he had his mind so set on it, she helped him. Got all, 20 or 30 of those little Valentines together. Off he goes to school. Well, she's on pins and needles waiting for him to return. Here he comes. She can see him down the street, walking down the sidewalk, coming home. And she's wondering, can I see his face? Can I read, how disappointed he probably is and all of that? As he gets closer, she can hear him muttering or talking, and he's saying, not a one, not a one. And she gets to be a bit, this is where I get choked up. She gets to be concerned because she's obviously thinking he didn't, nobody gave him one. But as he gets even closer, she can hear better what he's saying, and he's saying, I didn't miss handing out a single one. I didn't miss a one. I didn't get a one. Meaning I didn't miss a one is what he was saying. I love that. He was glad to do his service. No thought given to why he didn't get one in return. That's the way we ought to be. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Let me compose myself a bit here. And we'll keep going. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We got time for a couple more at least. Now this one will sound like one we've already dealt with, but it's slightly different. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. There's another one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. John alluded to this a week or so ago. Now this sounds like bearing with one another, but it's not. Bearing with one another is the idea of putting up with, being patient, enduring, long-suffering, compassionate. This is assisting the help of holding up loads. Bearing one another's burdens, if you will. The primary burden under consideration is sin burdens. Sin burdens. Those that are overtaken with a fault, you who are spiritual, go help them bear that burden. And so fulfill the law of Christ. I love contextual study because we can get past that to other secondary applications if we're not careful and miss the main point being made. When he indicates bear one another's burdens, primarily he means you fellow, you that are spiritually doing a little better than some of the others, reach back and help those others that are being overtaken in their faults to bear it up. Bear their burden of sin. Don't let it overwhelm them. Push them away altogether. Try not to let them go under, to walk away, to fall away, to wander away. That's primarily the application. Now, there might be other burdens. There might be other burdens, emotional burdens, financial burdens, and so forth. Those are secondary applications. Primarily, though, it's this burden. The key to doing so, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. I mentioned this morning that if I get a call from my father in North Alabama that he is ill, I'll be there tomorrow. He's my father. I don't even think about, boy, this is going to cost me a lot. Boy, this is inconveniencing me a lot. It is, but he's my dad, and that settles it. I don't think twice about it. Dad's ill, got to go check on him if he's ill of any great sort that I need to tend to. It's going to cost you a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to put you out. He's my dad. You are my brothers. It ain't a heavy load, bad grammar again. It ain't heavy to bear your load, for you're my brother. You are my sister. Colossians chapter 3:13. Are we going to get all these in? We'll see. I've got three more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. We're to forgive one another. Forgiving one another ought to be characterizing the relationship of brethren. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, we've already discussed, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, I do. Well, even as Christ forgave you, so you also might want to consider. No, you must do that. It reminds me also of the class this morning, you that were here, the Bible class we talked about, the man who had the $4 million, I think is the number we came up with, $4 million debt, compared to the $1.95 debt of a fellow brother. And we discussed in our parables study this morning. We ought to be motivated in forgiving others. And one of the greatest of motivations is an appreciation of our own forgiveness. Is it optional? It is not. It's an obligation. In the parable this morning, Jesus told us what he was getting at in the parable. In Luke, I believe it is, he indicated, so your heavenly Father will forgive you if you from your heart forgive. And if you don't, he won't. What if you're the offender? What if you are the wrongdoer of another? The Bible says you go and see if you can't forgive or correct and make right that situation. What if you're the offended? I'm on the receiving end. Then you do the same thing again. You go. You go and see if you can't get that corrected and straightened out. And how long do I have to keep doing this? In a word, forever. 7 times 70, the idea is endlessly, forever. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. I have to think really not long, but hard, when I ask my Father in heaven, please only forgive me as I forgive others that sin against me. You sure you want to ask that? I want to ask that. Because the Lord has said, that's the condition. Not the only one, but it's one. See if you can say that earnestly from the heart. Please, Father, forgive me of my sins, but only as I forgive other people that sin against me. Ephesians chapter 5:21. Got two more. Let me see if I can at least give a couple words about each, and that'll tidy it up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. This is called submit to one another. Sounds like the preference to one another that we discussed earlier, and there is similarity. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Giving thanks, he says in 20, always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, in the next verse he talks about wives submitting. You might say, oh, well, that's a bit hard. No, the verse before says we all have to do that. We all have to submit. And any of you husbands know we do some submitting ourselves. It's called a honey-do list and other things too. All right, everybody's mutually submitting. And if you say, well, when I get out of my home, I'm not submitting to anybody. Not if you read the verse 20, you don't. You go to church, you're submitting there. You all submit to one another, and we're all submitting to God, of course. The definition I have for submitting here is the idea of yielding. Yielding to another's advice or will. Being clothed in humility is what's going to enable it. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. I'd like to read that if you will permit me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And he tells you how that'll be done. Clothed with humility. 1 Peter 5, 5. If you're clothed with humility, it'll be a lot easier for all of you to submit to everyone else. I submit to you, you submit to me. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says the wisdom that comes from above is willing to yield. Willing to yield. And there's other aspects of it as well. No one is exempted from this commandment. We're all to submit to one another. Oh, the problems that would be solved and sometimes even avoided in congregations if mutual submission was practiced. And then finally, Romans 14. We go back to where we've been so much tonight. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Edify one another. Edify one another. Therefore, Romans 14, 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The idea of edifying is building up, encouraging, exhorting, motivating forward, onward, and upward in direction. And who is foremost responsible for encouraging? Me. It's me. But the Lord hasn't left it all on my shoulders, for he has told everyone else, you all edify Whit. And by the way, Whit's being told to edify all of you. And so if you all fall down on the responsibility, I still have my obligation. You might say, where are you going with this? Sometimes it gets so unideal. Is that a way of wording that? I make up words as I go along. If the ideal is so missing, we sometimes feel we're not responsible anymore. What kind of church is it? Nobody encourages anybody there. It's so you have a responsibility that falls first on your shoulders. If no, I remember telling Glenn in London one time in England a few years ago, I can picture us now walking towards a place for a church service on a Sunday afternoon, and him saying that he was, you know, pretty much thinking of giving it up because the congregation just didn't encourage people like they should and so forth. See, now that's why I need to talk about this. I can't remember all I said to Glenn, but it amounted to, Glenn, you have a responsibility even if the whole congregation decides to go to hell. You have to do the right thing by God on your part. Thankfully, he still is. He fell away for a while, but he's doing good now. You have to say things like that sometimes because we can put it on the others. They ought to be encouraging me. They're not. Well, then, so you're not going to see to it yourself? The Scripture requires of us that we build ourselves up in the most holy faith and not leave it all to the others. All right, back to the main point. God, though, has said everybody needs to mutually be edifying one another. In some parts of the world, they see that as everybody occupying the pulpit equally. That's not primarily what the Lord had in mind. But it is included, maybe. The idea, though, is all of us contributing to the building up of each other in the faith. It's not just the elder's job, not just the preacher's job. It's a mutual edification job of all. I conclude with this. Love one another encompasses all of these, as I said in the outset. If you truly care about your fellow brothers and sisters, these things you will address. We must develop and maintain a body mindset. Everyone is joined to everyone else. And it's true mutual edification, as I just concluded with. Everyone doing their part, contributing their, as we say it these days, their 2 cents, their little bit, whatever that might be, big or small, to contribute to the promotion of the whole group. Everyone one anothering. everyone beginning with themselves first, and everyone doing so to everyone else. John and I were speaking after services this morning, John McNeil, and I were speaking after services this morning. The idea of equipping the congregation to do the work of ministering came up in our conversation. That's from Ephesians. I believe it's chapter 4, 3 or 4. There is a work of equipping the saints to do the work 24/7 of ministering, going out and serving, living the Christian life. We all need to be involved in this mutual edification business. Okay, that's the lesson. 629. Want me to let you in on a secret? This morning's lesson and tonight's lesson, I usually preach in like a five-part series. Could you tell? Wow, that was just so fast. You only spent like 2 minutes on every point. Yeah, usually I spend about 15 on each one of those points. But I thought I would deal with it in a quicker manner. Oh, why not tonight? There is an emphasis on today. Tonight, in this case. Today, tonight. Doing that which your soul is required of you in your soul. There is no promise of tomorrow. This is not a scare tactic. It's a sobering reality. There is no promise of tomorrow. No man knows what will be on the tomorrow, if there even will be a tomorrow. If there is a tomorrow, you don't know what will be on it and what that will permit or allow you to do. So the only assurance you have of acting on what is needful for you to be right with God eternally is just right now. That's the only assurance you have. And the Lord may return too. I didn't even mention that. I mean, the Lord may come back again, and that'll take care of all the other plans that you had going on in your life. But even if that's not happening, you still don't have assurances about tomorrow. So why not tonight is the song that we're going to be singing. And only you can answer that. That's something between you, your mind, yourself, and God. Of course, He knows your thoughts as to why you're delaying. Hopefully you won't delay. Hopefully the song will be of encouragement to you to act tonight. And put on Christ in baptism if that's your need. Be restored to faithfulness if you're not faithful as you should. But whatever that case may be, tonight. Why not tonight? Hopefully there is no good answer that you can give yourself. And I am. I will tonight. And we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.